We're going to talk about things like anxiety and depression, and I've experienced this. My wife has gone through this. If you've had babies and you've gone through that time period after you had a child where your hormones are just absolutely out of whack, you may have experienced this. There are organic reasons why people take medication. I understand. I'm not here to convince you not to take medication. What I am saying is that these principles apply to you whether you're on medication or not. These principles apply to every counseling situation, whether you're going to an integrationist, a Freudian psychology, or not. Everyone will have to deal with these principles. And we have a birthright in Christ to be able to help renew our children's minds that they may think through these processes so they grow up and be leaders in the church, leaders at home, loving husbands, loving wives, and have healthy families. Break the chain of sin that gets passed on. Okay, so those are a few caveats. Now we press into Christian cannibals. What a strange name. Go ahead and say it. I asked when I was talking to my family about the title, well, I didn't really talk to my family. I went to the children that I knew would like the title, and I kind of skipped over my wife. I knew she might say, you shouldn't do that. But let me give you a reason as to why I would say, why I call it Christian cannibals, all right? You see right there, it says, Christian cannibals, how to stop eating your children and everyone around you. That's an important title. A few years back, when I was a youth minister, we had this wonderful event where it was a fundraising. They had an old pastor come in. He did a great job at preaching Christ. Everyone was excited, filled with the Spirit, loving each other, enjoying the worship. After the event, which was at a big gymnasium, I was just talking, milling around. You know how you mill around, you're talking, and kind of it's the afterglow. Here she come from across the room. I could see her a mile away, and she was hot. Oh, she was mad, and I was the target of her angst. I had not done something that she wanted me to do. She was making a beeline for me, and she came over and let me have it. So it's easy to say she bit my head off, right? We use those phrases. She did. She bit my head off. Not literally, but figuratively. She let me have it. Maybe I deserved it. But the point is, we are familiar with this metaphor. Turn in your Bibles with me to Galatians 5, verse 15, if you will. In Galatians 5, of course, we know this is Paul writing to the Galatians about legalism, using the law wrongly. But he has a section in the back end of this talking about living life in the flesh, living life according to the Spirit. Powerful. Very powerful. Very needful. And I want to point to some principles in there that we can utilize, that everyone must deal with. They're broad strokes principles that everyone must deal with. We pick it up in Galatians 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom. Now this, amen, liberty, freedom in Christ. How could you not shout for joy? Hey, if you're a child of the King, how could you not shout for joy? If your sins have been forgiven, you're washed, you're not culpable. It's placed on Christ. How could you not shout for joy? There's your first. Emotions are a good thing. They let you know something's wrong in your thinking. If you don't have joy, why not? If you don't have joy as a child of the King, why not? It's a good question to ask, don't you think? You inherit everything. It's a good question to ask. All right. For you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Now, there's a principle, the principle of serving one another. That you want to get out of your depression, your funk? There's plenty of people to serve. You serve your way out. Don't follow your feelings, you serve your way out. Let the emotions follow the actions. But just hold that in mind, let's press on. Through love, serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. In the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love. The principle of love. You want to know what love looks like? Look at the law of God. Look at the Old Testament. Follow it all the way through. God defines what love should look like. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. So I'm not coming up with Christian cannibalism arbitrarily. That would be kind of a gross metaphor, wouldn't it? You'd be wondering about my own sanity, and here I am preaching about counseling. If you bite and devour, you ever seen this happen in church? People biting and devouring each other. You ever seen it happen? Has it happened in your own relationship with your family? Are we currently dads, through our anger and anxiety, are we biting and devouring our children? Verse 17, for the flesh, here's another principle. The flesh sets itself against, it sets its desire against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. There is a war going on between the flesh and the spirit. There is a battle going on. God is using trials to sanctify us, to get us to think first on Him, to reorient all of life according to Him at the center. Our problem, our biggest problem is not we have low self-esteem. Our biggest problem is that we always have a tendency to put ourselves in the middle of the universe and expect it to revolve around us. You want freedom? Get out of the center. It was meant for Jesus, not for you, not for me. We want to make sure when we parent our children, no, sweetheart, you are not the center of the universe. Well, that goes against the grain of modern parenting techniques. Pressing on, looking at verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions, that's pathema, and its desires, epithumia, lusts. They've crucified their passions and their desires. That's the, I would summarize it with the desire to obtain and maintain. The desire to get and grab what I want. I want it so bad I'm willing to sin to get it. We have a desire to obtain and maintain. I want to get and grab hold for myself, and when I don't get it, I get mad. I get anxious. When I don't get that job, I start to worry. Or that's obtain or maintain. No, you can't have it. I had a child. I gave him toys in the bathtub, and they had two of them in the bathtub. And the minute I give them toys, they all huddle around to protect my toy. You ever done that? You just, I got to protect it. Can't enjoy the toy because I'm too busy setting up a wall from keeping everybody out. We just have a sinful desire to keep ourselves in the middle of the universe and use everyone else to bring pleasure to us. That'll make you depressed. You are not created to be the center of the universe. All right. So, having said that, I want to introduce a couple characters to you. This guy right here, his name's Pete. He's my little CGI character. We're going to walk with a story with Pete through some of the trials that he has. Now, Pete is, yes, his eyes are wide apart. I showed the kids this morning, and my daughter said, he looks like a hammerhead shark. Perfect. That's what I wanted him to look like. Hammerhead sharks, you know, they eat flesh and kind of carnivorous, that kind of feel. So I put his eyes really wide apart, prove also that he can become the man, the hero of his wife, even when you look like that. If your eyes are that far apart, you can still be your wife's hero. You still be attractive. Anyway, this is Rhonda. Blessed little thing. She's so precious. She's sweet. Sweet as can be. They've been married 10 years. They have 5 kids. But both of them are stressed out. They both have issues, and they are sinners living together in the same house. And they bite and devour one another on a regular basis. I know that's kind of gross, but I wanted to show you. I won't get any more graphic. Nonetheless, 10 years of marriage, 5 kids later, they still are practicing some ungodly habits that are affecting their children. They're affecting their marriage. He doesn't realize how serious it is, but ladies, don't say it, amen out loud. There's some ladies in our good Christian households, homeschool, Reformed theology households, and they're stressed out. They're crying out. They're wishing their husbands would wake up. Is that true or what? It is happening all over. It's just the sin nature. I'm telling you, there are some principles here we can grab hold of to reset the frame of reference and begin to really love our wives, and it will affect the church. By God's grace, we pray for that. So, Let's picture the situation. Pete's sitting on the couch reading a book. Maybe he's watching TV. The kids are in the house. It's chaos. You hear the younger ones in the back. And you know what's going to happen because somebody's going to steal somebody's toy. And there's Pete on the couch. Now, Rhonda's in the kitchen. She's doing the dishes. She's practiced in walking out life in the flesh. She's stressed out already because the dryer doesn't work. The car doesn't start. There's a pile of laundry that needs to be done. And the kids are screaming. And there he sits on the couch. What's she thinking right now? She's praying up a storm. Lord, please change that man. Can't he see that I can't do all of this and homeschool and keep it all together? Right? Well, let's start with the starting point that every counseling situation must start at. I say this based on the authority of the Word of Scripture. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." If you're Freud, you're saying, "No, it's not. There is no God. I hate God." His reference point does not start with God. Along with Rousseau, along with Rogers, on down the line, Maslow. Their reference point does not start with God. What happens when you start with a different reference point? God says, the fear of me, the reverence, putting me right at the center. I am the ultimate authority. You don't have to go along with the winds of the tide of the whatever the latest psychological fad is. Start with me as a reference point. The starting point is with the Lord. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Job. If you want to talk about shifting your reference point, Job is a great place to start. You look at Job's situation where he loses everything. And in the very beginning, he does not even sin. He says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." He takes, he gives, he takes. But then he goes through many chapters of his buddies coming along and accusing. "It's your sin, Job. Don't you know? All of this misery came on you because you're a sinful man." Obviously, it came on you rightly so. And he goes chapter after chapter defending himself until you get to Elihu. Elihu shows up in chapter 32, verse 1. "Then these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes." There's a big clue. Defending himself, focusing on his righteousness. "But the anger of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, burned against Job. His anger burned because he justified himself before God." Now, a principle of sinners is we like to justify ourselves. Self-justify all over the place. It's not my sin, it's their sin. It's not my problem, it's their problem. And the problem is that's the problem. The problem is always out there instead of in here. Now, this is a biblical worldview where a person who comes from God as a starting reference point will readily acknowledge right up front, the problem's in your heart. We start there. The reason you're depressed, we start with your heart. Yes, there are organic issues that come up, and you can measure them physically, organically. But medication or no, you still have to deal with right ways to think, and it will impact and affect your body and your situation. So, we're starting with that as a reference point. Job self-justified, and his anger burned against his three friends because they found no answer and yet condemned Job. All right, then we turn over chapter 33, verse 12. Look at this. Elihu's defending the honor of God, and he says, "Behold, let me tell you, you are not right in this, for God is greater than man. Why do you complain against him? That does not give an account, that he does not give an account of all his doings. Why do you demand that he show up and explain himself?" There was a book written not too long ago. I didn't read it. I didn't like the title. I can't really speak to what it said on the inside, the contents on the inside. It said something to the effect of how to forgive God. I don't know where they went. But I can tell you from the title, I think I know where they went. And if they went indeed to explaining how you can utilize God and forgive God for all the things that happened, that is wrong. You don't forgive God. God doesn't do anything wrong. He's perfect, holy, just, and true. Who do we think we are to put ourselves at the center of the universe and demand that God apologize for anything? If you want depression, that's a good way to get it. If you want anxiety, that's a great way to get it. Look at what happens to Job. Turn over. Then, when God shows up on the scene. Uh-oh. This is not looking good. God shows up on the scene, and when the Lord comes to you and he says, "Now gird up your loins like a man," it's not a good sign. Oh, no. And he goes through three chapters here of just laying it out. He even says, "Gird up your loins again." Verse 40. Verse 5, "Once I have spoken and I will not answer, even twice and I will add no more." Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, "Now gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you and you will instruct me. Will you really in all my judgment, will you condemn me that you may be justified?" Who are you, Job? I don't need to explain myself to you. Now, if you're a depressed guy, up to this point, I'm just depressing you all the more. Because you're sitting there saying, "I know I'm a worthless sinner. I know I am small." But you got to get to the end of the book where Job says, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Therefore I retract. I repent in dust and ashes." You have to get to the point where you're still not at the center. If reading through Job depresses you because it reaffirms how worthless and small you are, once again, do you see how you put yourself at the center? I am a sinner. I am worthless. I feel horrible. It's about God is awesome. You have to read the second part. I retract, I repent, but you, O God. He just went through chapter after chapter saying, "Were you there? Were you there? Were you there? Were you..." Nope, 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 nope. I am finite and small. Amen. What should that be telling us? That he is awesome and absolutely sovereign. And I don't know what's going on in your life. The trials that God is using to show you that in our sin nature, we feel like we have to hold it all together. I have got to make sure my kids love you, Jesus. Guess what? You can't. You can't make them born again. Can you? Can you make them born again? Absolutely not. Only God can do that. You have to get to the point where you let go. I have to get, if I want joy, I have to let go. You know what? They're your kids. I can't think of anything. The pain of seeing my kids not love Jesus ranks up there at the top, and I have to be like Abraham, sacrificing. They're your kids. Now, having said that, I recognize full well that God is sovereign, man is responsible. I wouldn't want you to think, okay, I don't have a responsibility, because we do. But it starts with having a fear of God that says, I can't hold it all together. God is sovereign. That sets our worldview. My frame of reference needs shifted. I need to depend on God and let go of all those things I'm trying to. That job, I'm all worried. Company just got bought out, and now I'm worried, am I going to have a job? When you go home, you're sitting on the couch. What's that guy? What is Pete doing sitting on the couch when somebody just bought out the company? He's worried about, am I going to be able to afford thus and so. The anxiety from the outside pressing in on the inside makes him snap at the kids real quick. He may be the guy that gets up off the couch and he's mad because there's screaming going on and he deals with it. He bites and devours his children because he's anxious. He's worried about what's going to happen at the job. He goes back, snaps at the kids, bites, takes a bite out of them. He's sowing to the flesh instead of the spirit. Sowing to the spirit would be saying, God's in charge. I don't need to worry about this job situation. He goes back, and in the spirit, he can train and teach. That's our responsibility as parents, right? So we shift our frame of reference. Now, first of all, I'm talking to homeschoolers, a lot of you, and homeschoolers have this long story short, there's this understanding about what we eat, the foods we eat, and we understand about GMOs and, you know, gluten issues and Monsanto. Aren't they sent up from Satan, you know, to poison our grains with GMOs? Well, what we're talking about here is godly GMOs to renew your mind. G stands for God, M stands for me and my responsibility, O stands for other-oriented, and S stands for saints, okay? So we just covered the G, God. Now we're going to move into the saints, or to me, my responsibility. All right, so we shift our frame of reference. Now, let's talk about Rhonda. Sweet little dear, sweet Rhonda. She's sitting in there doing the dishes, and she's brewing, she's bitter, she's mad, right? The kids are screaming, it's chaos, and she's just thinking, oh, if I just had a man of vision, oh, I wish he would, God, change him, will you just change him? Rhonda needs a little log and spec review. Turn with me to Matthew 7. All counseling situations will have to deal with the responsibility that the counselee has. We have a responsibility. The problem starts in the heart. It's sin, and we have a tendency to blame shift like Adam and Eve. The problem's outside. What does Jesus say? He gives us a principle that is so necessary, it starts with you. Matthew 7 says, do not judge lest you be judged. Is she in there judging? Yes, I understand. This is talking about hypocritical judgment, and that's what I'm talking about. She's in there. What's her perspective on God at that moment? Very small. She's at the center of the universe here. I've got to do something to change that man. Now, out of her hypocrisy, she's pointing her finger at him who's saying, God is small and I am big. I've got to hold it all together. They both had the same sin. They're both biting and devouring. So when she says something out of the flesh, she says, as she washes her dishes, honey, she's trying to put it all, you know, coat it with sugar. Honey, the children, Joey's outside. He'd love to build the birdhouse, I'm sure. What's she saying? What is he hearing? He's in the flesh. He knows good and well that she would like for him to lead the family. He hears, stop being a worthless man. Go out there and build a birdhouse. Spend some time with your children. What's that do to him? Makes him mad. It makes him mad. Flesh touches flesh, gives birth to more flesh, sowing seeds of the flesh, biting and devouring one another. It just, the cycle continues. So he sits there stewing. Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5 says, do not judge lest you be judged, for in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, or your husband's eye, or your wife's eye, and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, and behold the log that is in your eye? Look at this, you hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. What do? We have a tendency to magnify her speck, magnify his speck, and minimize our log. My faults really aren't that bad. The problem's with you, honey. Rhonda saying of her husband, you know, if he would just get vision, my kids would love Jesus. Is that true? No, absolutely not. He has a responsibility to teach and train his children, but he can't make them born again. You know what does that do? That comes across to him. It's just going to add weight to the depression. He's already saying, I just can't hold it all together. I can't hold it all together. Then she comes in and reaffirms it. You can't hold it all together. You can't get these kids. If you would just love the Lord and get up off that couch. It only makes him more depressed, more angry. Instead of magnifying their speck and minimizing our log, we need to flip it around. Magnify my log, minimize their speck. think rightly. If she starts with God and she goes through all those chapters of Job. Listen, if Job was passive as a husband and a father at the beginning, by the time God gets done with him, he's not passive anymore. He is affected and humbled. And she needs to get with God Almighty, who is telling her, you can't change him. Only I can change him. If you try to change him, you're going to make it worse. Flesh gives birth to flesh, makes it worse. So what happens? Well, let me give you a little principle that I like to, that I think about. I was went and visited this family in New Mexico, and they had this cat. Well, I'm not a cat fan, and there's a reason why I'm not a cat fan. I don't like cats because they're so snooty and persnickety, you know, and just, it's the, I'll love you if I want to, and until then, you need to be serving me. So I walk in the house, and I know, hey, there's one of my enemies right there. You and me, we don't, but I realize I'm on your turf. They have daughters who love their cat, and I got to be careful. So I ignore this cat. That's not good enough for cats. When you ignore the cats, they come to you. This cat, I kid you not, came to me, wraps its little tail around my leg, says, I will not be ignored. This is my house. You need to pick me up. So I pick it up, and I pet the silly thing. And it's like, oh, I love your cat. No, I need to repent of lying. If you chase the cat, they run away. If you just stand still, they come to you. There's a biblical principle here. Don't grab at the things that God says, that's my responsibility. You sit there and do what I've told you to do. Just obey. You have wives grabbing at their husbands, trying to change them and make them the spiritual giant. And the more you do it, the more you push them away. The more you push them away. I know it's difficult. I know it's a walk of faith. That's the whole point. I know I worry about and have anxiety over my children. Will they love Jesus? And the more I respond out of the flesh, I'm worried about them, the more I get harsh with them and push them away. Now, they may come to Christ, but if I spend all my time sowing seeds of the flesh, God will do a miracle in spite of me. God will do what God will do. But it's so much better to have joy in the midst of it and make the Christianity that I know to be true attractive to them. Let them embrace it and say, I want the joyous marriage that mom and dad had. Well, that doesn't come by biting and devouring our spouses. Rhonda needs to let go. Let the Lord change that man. Let the Lord raise godly kids. Just do your responsibility. I'll take care of the rest. Magnify your log, not his log. Well, Pete goes, she prays. They come to the Southwest Family Vision Conference. Pete begins to get a vision. Now when they go home, Pete's met with the Lord. He met with God, got a shifting in his frame of reference, realized that he's been holding on to things. It's been making him anxious, depressed. It starts in his sinful heart, and he wants to have a renewed focus. I have to focus on God's sovereignty. It gives me a responsibility. I understand that, and I walk in, not grab for. I walk in what the Lord would have me to do, and I want to be the man in the house and lead. Amen. Rhonda comes in while he's sitting down on the couch. She's bringing her little laundry basket of clothes. She's still in the flesh. She's used to that. She plops it down right beside him. Poof! Turns it upside down, and he doesn't budge. But she's really agitated. And you know when you're in the flesh, everyone knows it, right? Well, they know it perfectly. I agree. They might not know it perfectly, but you can just kind of feel the tension there. He feels the tension, and now since he's a humbled man, he recognized full well The flesh gives birth to flesh. I don't deserve the wife that God gave me. He's sensitive. Proud men are not sensitive. It's about everyone else. Proud men do not see. Humble men see deeper. And when she brings the clothes in, plops it down, he is becoming other-oriented. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, but in humility consider others better than yourself. And the example given is Jesus. So now he's becoming other-oriented. He met with God. He recognizes his responsibility to lead. Now he's becoming, as a humble man, he's more sensitive to the issues of his wife. And he looks at her, and it breaks his heart. She's stressed out. It impacts him, and he says, honey, is there something wrong? Now all the ladies, all the Rhondas in the house are saying, duh! The kids are off the chain. The car doesn't start. The dryer's broke. And you're sitting here while all this goes on. And he recognizes, and he feels for it. He empathizes. Humble men have a tendency to empathize. That's why going to a humble church is a great place to be. You're not walking on eggshells. You feel welcome. So he empathized. And here is a technique, if you will, but I think it's biblically based. Feelings are given for a reason. God gave them. We're not guided by our feelings, but it's a great indicator. It's like a fire alarm. Lou Priolo gives the example of a fire alarm. You don't go and stick a pillow over it. You don't bang it with a hammer. You look at the situation. There's a fire in here. So guys, there's a great time to ask our wives, how do you feel, honey? What's going on? Then you go from feelings are good indicators to what's the thinking going on. What are you thinking about? I mean, and he begins to empathize. He walks over and he starts to fold the clothes with her. She genuinely feels that he is empathizing, and that makes a big difference. Okay, it's safe to open up. Well, if we don't get these clothes dried and done, you know what's going to happen? Tell me, sweetheart, what's going through your mind? We're going to go to church tomorrow, and the kids are going to have dirty clothes, and Mrs. Jones is going to give me that stink eye, that snooty look like, there's the dirty kids. She doesn't take care of her family very well. And by the way, if your name is Mrs. Jones, I'm just using that. There's a lot of my son's getting married into or bringing a girl out of a Jones family, so I got to be careful about that. I'm not talking about them. They're a wonderful family. Praise the Lord. Nonetheless, Jones is a popular name. So Mrs. Jones is going to give her that eye. Now, if she's in the flesh, it doesn't matter what she does when she walks into the church, right? If she's in the flesh, when she walks into the church, all she can see is it's about me. So Mrs. Jones, poor thing, she can't win for losing. She might not think a thing about those children, but if she looks at those children and says, hi, what is Rhonda thinking? She's judging me. She's judging me. That's what kills me about folks when they come into church and they walk away saying, that's a judgmental church. Talk to them for 5 minutes and realize they carry that judgmentalism with them. They carry that blindness with them everywhere they go. They're the ones that are worried about their tattoos, earrings, divorce, I don't know, you name it, anything. The issue belongs to them, and everyone around them might not even, they might be oblivious. But let's say Mrs. Jones really is in the flesh. She's the fleshly character like that. Fine. So anyway, because there are those in church too. Anyway, Rhonda is sitting there talking to now a renewed Pete who is humble, who wants to help his wife. And he looks at her, and he realizes when she says Mrs. Jones is going to be critical, he realizes, wait a minute, it's really not about the clothes, is it? It's really about you feeling like you're an inadequate mom. And Mrs. Jones talking to you is only scratching a wound that lies deeper. In humility, he recognizes, and he doesn't pass on by. He recognizes, wait a minute, there's something going on that's deeper. He locates the idol of her heart. I've got to be the perfect mom. Guess what? You're not the perfect mom. Hello? You're not the perfect dad. Do you find freedom in that? Amen. There's so much freedom right there. I am not able to hold it all together. I am not the perfect dad. I'm not the perfect pastor or speaker. Woo! If you get anything out of it, praise the Lord. God is good. He's that big that he can use a donkey. If he can use a donkey, guess what? He can use us. Right? She needs to throw down that idol of I've got to be the perfect mom. You're not the perfect mom. She needs to humble herself and say, I can't hold it all together. I can't make this man change. Let it go. Throw the idols down. There's freedom in throwing the idols down. In letting it go, there's freedom in that. It's not about the clothes. Remember that, men. Let us remember that. It's not about the clothes. There's something deeper going on. She needs to get with God, throw it all down, stop chasing the cats, trying to hold it all together, and just do whatever the Lord tells her. Maybe it's, you know what, I'm just going to put my clothes down and snuggle up with him and let it all go. The Lord wants me to have joy, submit to him, follow him, and I'm only making things worse. Let it go. Enjoy the kids. Enjoy your husband. Make much of his virtues, less of his specks. Make much of our logs. Press on. Let it go. It's not about the clothes. Last one, Ephesians 5. When you get to that place and she gets before the Lord and the Lord humbles her and she sees God is big and I am not. And in humility, she begins to turn around and becomes other-oriented. It says, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Now it's changing the way they interact. Ephesians 4. By the time we get to Ephesians 4, things are changing. We dealt with God, and we became humbled. We became repentant. That makes us, in our humility, other-oriented. We begin to not chase the cat. We let go and realize that there is something deeper going on. It's not about the clothes. And we get to Mrs. Jones the next morning with the saints. Now, God's design is that Christian believers are plugged into the local body of fellowship for accountability, for edification, to both give out and to receive, that they might grow. Ephesians 4:14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by the waves. Now, that's specifically talking about doctrine, but back up to, this is how we practically, this is duty. The first three chapters being doctrine. Now we're talking about duty. We get into Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk. That's our behaviors, how we walk it out, in a manner worthy of the calling with which you were called. Manner worthy of the calling is a humble walk where we realize Jesus is at the head. He gave me something to do. I embrace it, and I walk it out. With all humility, there it is again, and gentleness. With patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. You go into a church, you can get a feel for the unity of the Spirit. Do you feel like you're walking on eggshells? Do they walk in the flesh? The flesh walkers love to gossip. They love to slander. Now, the flesh walkers also love to hear gossip. Why? It should be obvious, because when they hear about someone else's logs, it makes their logs look smaller. So let's once again magnify their logs and their problems and their issues and minimize our logs. That's sowing seeds of the flesh. Now, if Mrs. Jones really is sowing seeds of the flesh, if she's a fleshly lady, she will be looking at it. Rhonda is reading her right at that point. She senses it and knows it. She walks in, Mrs. Jones is eating her up, looking at her children, trying to make herself feel better by making others feel bad. by comparing. And Paul said, if we compare ourselves amongst ourselves, with ourselves, then we're not wise. She eats her up. She bites and devours. What is Rhonda supposed to do at that point? The same thing her husband just did for her as he locates the idol buried down inside of her and loves her out of humility, loves her, locates the idol and sanctifies his wife with the water of the word so that she could recognize, I'm holding on to this image of a perfect mom and I don't measure up and I feel miserable all the time. I repent of it. Lord God, you're the one that's awesome and I'm not, and I will wait upon you to change my husband, to change my kids. Now when she walks into church, she's humbled. And if Mrs. Jones does look at her and say, you know what, you have dirty, dirty kids. Can't you take care of her? Can't you take care of the kids? She's saying already, you're right. We had situations, the dryer doesn't work. In fact, the washing machine doesn't work now. Who knows what trial the Lord's going to bring our way next. But she's just oozing forth the Spirit, sowing seeds of the Spirit, not seeds of the flesh. She's not getting defensive. Proud people are always defensive. The problem's out there, not with me. I put up my shields, I get defensive. That's why I'm blind as a proud person. She's not being proud. She's not putting up her shields. She's not getting defensive. She recognized, I can't be the perfect mom or measure up to everyone else's standards. There's only one standard I need to measure up to. That's Jesus and his word. I got to measure up to his word. So she's able to look with love in her eyes to Mrs. Jones. And she wonders what lies beneath Mrs. Jones' comment. What could be possibly going on underneath her comments? Lord, I pray for her. You see how her eyesight just changes radically? How she's able to do ministry now and love and serve within the context of the church. You go into a place like that, Jesus said, love is a hallmark of the Christian faith. And if we go into a church like that, you don't feel like you're walking on eggshells. You don't feel like, at least this much, if there is someone who comes in, there is an invitation to let your walls down. We're not here picking each other apart. You can let your walls down. You can be open. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. But Jesus is perfect. And God is good in every way. His word is true. Well, that creates a joyous situation for Pete the Hammerhead and Rhonda. Now, look. The moment Pete humbles himself, looks at his wife, and says, honey, what's going on? By that point, she was ready to it's just like this pus and this cyst that just any little poke would pop it open. And he finally said it, and it's released. At that point, he becomes her hero. He's sensitive to what's going on. He's not just throwing me under the bus. At that point, you can have eyes like that and still be your wife's hero. Now, that's a good thing, because I'm looking at some of you guys, and your eyes aren't like that, but I'm just saying. I'm just kidding. I just wanted to make sure you're with me. It is a good thing to know that you can be your wife's hero by being humble. Stop with the defensive, proud guard. The problem is not out there. It's in here, the heart. Meet up with Jesus. Don't let this sermon get you more depressed. Stop taking everything that everyone says and making it about you. Let it go. You can't be the perfect husband-wife. Repent, let it go, throw it down. And then say, Lord God, what is it you want me to do? And rest. His yoke is easy, his burden is light, and it is great. Woo! Talk about freedom. experience the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control that comes as we throw down the idol, get filled with the Spirit, and just do what Jesus said. I gotta let it go. Lord, you've got to change my kiddo's life, their lives. I experience that joy and peace, and then I begin to sow seeds of the Spirit. This makes all the difference in the world when you go to discipline our children. You ever discipline your children because you were angry? Maybe you had a lot of pressure from work and you were angry, and then they're going bananas, and you go in and discipline because you're angry. Oh, that's real effective, isn't it? And then you go out and you're feeling miserable because then not only was it not effective, but you just made it all worse. And you know it. At least I know it, okay? We'll say I know it because I do know it. So then I go out to read my book and I realize, oh, I can't read. All I can think about is how I just sowed to the flesh and I bit and devoured my children. I need to go repent and ask them to forgive me. I am anxious and angry. And I, once again, I'm trying to do what God said. No, you leave it to me. Don't chase the cat around the house, ladies. Don't grab hold of him trying to change him. Let it go. Just throw it down and say, Lord Jesus, I can't do this. I can't be the perfect mom. I'm letting it go. I want to be first meeting with God, having him shift my perspective, my frame of reference, so that I come out like Job, saying, I retract, I repent in dust and ashes. And don't let that depress you. Get out of thinking you're in the center of the universe. Let that make you see God is bigger than this situation. God is sovereign. God knew the car wouldn't start. I don't need to pound on the dashboard. God knew it, and he's using this trial to make me focus on him for freedom's sake. If you don't have joy, ask why not, as a child of the King. I get my reference, my frame of reference from starting with God, getting a renewed perspective. Number two, God is sovereign, but I'm responsible for what? What is it I'm responsible for? Lord Jesus, your yoke is easy, burden is light. I just respond, okay, this is what the Lord would have me to do. Or maybe I need to call up some of the older ladies of the church, knowing that God put me in a body where there's saints, and said for the older ladies to teach and train, to pass it on to the youngers. Maybe I need to get another perspective. I need to get wisdom, grow in wisdom. I don't chase a cat around trying to change my husband. I become more other-oriented. God me, other-oriented. GMOs, God me, other-oriented. I serve my way out of this funk. I want to serve my way out. Now, as a humble person, I'm more ready to see there's a lot of hurting people out there. It's no surprise when I show up at church, Ephesians 4, where I'm called to walk a humble walk. I've been humbled by Jesus, and I'm thankful. I am thankful at this point that Jesus forgives sinners such as me. And I'm more ready to say, Lord God, thank you for your grace and mercy. I'm more ready to be gracious and merciful to those who are in the church, to love and serve them. It ends well for Pete and Rhonda. I pray it ends well for you and your marriage, your family, your children. These are principles, GMOs, that don't change. Every counseling situation has to deal with it. Every parenting situation has to deal with it. Let's grab hold of God's word, get his perspective, and walk in joy. That doesn't mean everything is just wiped out overnight. I'm just going to feel, oh, it's great. That means I take every thought captive and I keep abiding under his word. Look, if there's one thing we should learn from Job, it's that God will not be manipulated. If your first goal is to feel better, wrong goal. Wrong goal. You're setting yourself up for a fall. God's not even concerned about your happiness. Near as much his first priority is your holiness. God forgives your sin for his name's sake, Isaiah says. God, by his grace, continues to put himself in the center, because if he's not at the center, everything falls apart. The goal is not to feel better. The goal is, 2 Corinthians 5:9, whether absent from the body or present in the body, we have a desire to please, to be found pleasing to the Lord. That's the first goal. Number one goal is please Jesus. So let's meet up with the Lord. Let's practice our GMOs that he gave us and walk in joy and continue to abide in it over the long haul, being sanctified, that we might think biblically and walk in it. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're thankful for your word, which is alive and true. We're thankful that by your grace, we can be forgiven, and we are allowed into the very throne room of you. Oftentimes, it doesn't feel that way, but you have called us not to walk by our feelings, but to walk by truth found in your word. And your word says that through repentance and faith in you, we can come into your throne room, Hebrews 4, to receive grace and mercy, which we desperately need. You've told us to put off the old man, put on the new man, be renewed in the spirit of our minds. I pray that we would renew our minds according to your word and make much of your attributes, make much of your bigness, that in your presence, we, like Isaiah would say, see you high and lifted up and say, woe is me. What am I? I'm a sinner. The world doesn't revolve around me. Oh, Lord, grant us that kind of vision to come into your presence, to embrace the truth, to see rightly, that we might be humbled, that we might then turn around and truly love others. May our homes reflect this. May our marriages reflect this. May our churches reflect this. For the glory of your name and the expansion of your kingdom for generations to come, Lord Jesus, I pray in your name, amen. Amen. Thank you.